John chapter 7, and we'll see, actually, I think that that's special, and the message of that special, and the alternative that I just talked about, how often people treat God otherwise. They don't come to Him with a heart crying out. Too often they come to Him only because they want something out of God. We see this attitude in our text today, and so it fits well. John chapter 7, we've been looking in this chapter for several weeks, and we're going to finish it up today. And in the end of the chapter, we see a very sad attitude, a very sad spirit. And those who have this spirit will not find their needs met. They will not find God. And it is my prayer that if there are any here today with this attitude, that they will realize that and relinquish that. Let's look at John 7, verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not leave this time empty-handed. Help us not to leave without answers. Help us not to leave without the realization and the understanding of where we are before you and what is before us in terms of choices. God, you are so good to us to simplify things for us and to give us an A or B choice, a yes or no choice. And our choice is usually yes, to accept you and believe what you have to say, or no, to reject you and what you have said. Thank you for clarifying it and simplifying it for us. I pray that you would present everyone here with that choice. And Lord, it's our desire that they make the right choice to believe what the Word of God says and what the Spirit of God says to us. Just pray that you'd work in hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Gospels, over and over, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about light and darkness. And we see here him speaking about water. And these are spiritual illustrations. They're physical elements, and we understand light and darkness. We understand what water is. These are illustrations of the spiritual realm. And the Lord is the light, and we are in darkness because of our sin. Turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to lay a foundation for us to kind of understand where the heart of these Pharisees appears to be and how people today can have that same heart condition. Before we consider what they have said, let's see what's reflected in their words and make the application to us today, because we can be in the same situation. John chapter 1 talks about the light. Verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It means it didn't lay hold on the light. It didn't grasp the light. It did not benefit from the perfect light. Look at verse 9. That was the true light. Now look at, in your Bible, I assume, That L is capitalized. We're talking about the Son of God here. Word in verse 1 is capitalized. These are one and the same, different names for the Son of God. He was, verse 9, that was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a sad statement in verse 5, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you've ever been outside in a dark night, maybe out in the woods, you've seen that a small light is visible from a very long distance. And when we consider this world being full of sin, it's full of darkness spiritually, even a little bit of truth, a little bit of light is quickly noticeable. And what a sad statement that the light, the Son of God, and he walked this earth. He was in Israel, and he was a bright and shining light. He was the brightest light there's ever been in a dark world, and the darkness didn't lay hold on it. Comprehend, we usually use that word comprehend to mean that we understand in our minds, but our mind is grasping a truth in that usage when we comprehend something. And here, this is spiritual light, the truth being proclaimed to those in spiritual darkness, in sin, and those in darkness did not lay hold on the truth. They didn't apply it to their lives. They didn't personalize it and possess it for themselves. What a sad statement that is. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We would like to think that we are smart enough and discerning enough that if the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the back of those doors, back of the room, and those doors back there and began preaching, that we would recognize him and we would with open arms embrace him because, I mean, it's the Son of God, but Jesus did that. He walked this earth, and so many people did not behave that way. That is the typical sinful state, to reject the truth, even in the form of the only begotten Son of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he lived there," verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Of course, this is not physical light. This is spiritual light. And Jesus is preaching the gospel. He went and stayed and lived for a time in Capernaum because it was prophesied that the light would be there. And he was preaching the gospel. Those people had great opportunity. Light and darkness. And the Bible talks about these things. We've seen the light prophesied in John 1 and how Christ is that light. The darkness didn't comprehend it. Jesus dwelt in Capernaum that the people which sat in darkness would see great light. And I would ask you today, are you in darkness? Are you in your sin? Do you love your sin? Do you love your self-centered life? We would probably be wise enough to not openly admit that. Oh yes, I love my sin. I love those wicked thoughts. I love those wicked words that I say. I love those wicked deeds, maybe even illegal deeds. We'd probably be smart enough to not admit that, although some do. But just because we wouldn't admit it doesn't mean that's not how we feel and think. We all have lusts in our heart. We all have pride. We all have these sins of the heart, sins of the mind. And until you are repulsed and disgusted by your sin, it's your tendency. You probably love your sin. That's how we are as sinners. Do you love being in control of your life? Do you like calling the shots? The spotless Lamb of God desires to drive out the darkness from your soul. But in order for that to happen, you have to let the light come in. In his Sermon on the Mount, turn to Matthew chapter 6, over a couple of pages. This is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, his Sermon on the Mountain. Preaching to his disciples, Jesus speaks of the connection between one's eye and the light in their life. Look at verse 22. It says, "The light of the body is the eye." Again, we're talking about light and darkness here. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And you read this on a superficial level and you say, what is he talking about? Your eye is a light, but your eye can be darkness, and the light in you can be darkness. And what does he mean? Well, there are some words here that we don't use in the context in the way that he uses them. This word light here speaks of what you might think of, a lamp or a candle. And certainly they didn't have a light switch to flip on. They used candles and lamps in their houses. And he's saying this idea of a lamp and the light in your life, it's your eye. And what's he mean by that? Well, of course, the eye is your sight. That's how you view things and observe things. And he says, if thine eye be single, that word single means it's sincere, it's simple, without guile. It's a singular purpose. It's a unified purpose. It is direct. It's focused. Single versus evil. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And we understand what evil is: wicked, bad, lewd, malicious, grievous. And the Lord is pointing out with this illustration that the thing that illuminates our life, and really what does light do in the darkness? It clarifies our surroundings. It helps us to know what's around us. You turn the lights off at night, you can't see anything. You'll stub your toe, you'll run into the wall, you'll run into furniture, but a light shows you your surroundings. It guides your decisions and your movement. And the thing that illuminates our life or gives clarity to our surroundings is represented by the eye, or what we perceive to be true. And so he has this illustration of how people perceive their world and the light around them. He contrasts, again, a single or sincere eye with an evil eye. And that contrast shows some things about it. A single or sincere heart, and I talked a moment ago about in the special, God hears our prayer. And when we come to God saying, "God, all I want to do is know truth. I just want to be right with you. That's my single, sincere desire." And the Lord says, if that's your desire, if that's your purpose, you will have real light. But if your eye is evil, if it's wicked, if it's divided, if you have ulterior motives, if you want evil things, and you say that you want to know God, but you really have these other things on the side, and you say that you're surrendered to God, but you're keeping back part of your life for yourself, and God can have this part, but I get to have this part, and I get to control over here, and God can have a few hours of my week. That's not sincere. That's not single-minded. That's not focused. That's divided. That's evil. That's wicked. When we view life looking for truth with an evil eye, we won't find true light, real truth, a seeking heart. I met someone yesterday who seems to be truly seeking God. And the reason that I think that is because when we started talking about the Bible and about how to know God and about how to understand what it says and follow what it says, they were very eager. Yes, that's what I want. Yeah, tell me when to be there. I'll set aside time. That's exactly what I want. And that's the attitude of a seeker. I have one focus in my life. I have to know God. That's a sincere heart. That's focus. But so often, we have our entertainment and we like to seek that for a time. And then, we've got our job and I have to focus on that. And then I have my pleasures and my sins and my lusts. And yeah, I know I need to, read my Bible once in a while, and I try to do that. Why doesn't God speak to me? Because we're divided. We're not focused. We're not sincerely seeking God above all. And so many people like that do not find true light, but they do settle on what they believe is true. And there are many denominations in our world, many people who do not have an official denomination. It's their religion of self, whatever they've decided is true. And it's all over the place. There are innumerable positions of, quote, truth that people believe. It's not light. It's not truth. It's actually darkness. But they think it's light. And Jesus said, if the light that is in thee be darkness, if it's not true at all, but you think it is, and you treat it like it is, and you act like it's true, but it's actually darkness, how great is that darkness? You're not open to the real light. That's how the light can come into great darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Because the darkness isn't looking for that. The real light, the darkness has its own version of light. And it's so deep darkness because, again, God is not hiding from you, but you truly have to seek him. You have to lay aside what you think is right and what you think is true and what you think is righteous and say, God, tell me what I ought to believe. Tell me what I ought to accept and tell me what is true, and that's what I want. You have to come to God that way, and if you don't, you won't find true light. You'll just find darkness that you think is light. And the Lord, we look at the context of Matthew 6, 22 and 23, and we find what he's saying. Because look at verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't try to lay up wealth in this world. It can be stolen. It can corrode. Rust. It can be lost. Lay it up in heaven. None of that will happen to it. Where your treasure is, where the riches you're piling up, wherever that is located, that's where your heart is. People make money their God. Their heart is here in the temporal. It's not in the eternal. It's not in heaven. It's not with the Lord. Their God is money. That's what they're serving. That's where your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, where are you laying up your treasure? And then Jesus says, the light of the body is the eye. He talks about this sincere and single eye, this single focus versus a very scattered focus. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And he goes on talking about this same topic in verse 33. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The singular focus is the Lord. Seek him, his righteousness. If your eye is single, your whole body will feel full of light. If you seek God first of all, it doesn't matter anything else. It doesn't matter what this life comes to. I need God and I want to know God. You'll find the light, and your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. But if you're divided in your focus and divided in your priorities, you won't find the truth. You won't comprehend the light. If you serve temporal things, you're not serving God. If you love the master of mammon, you don't love the master who is God. If you are single-minded and focused on heavenly things, the Lord is saying, your life will be full of light. You will have clarity in your heart and mind. But if you are divided in your desires and interests, if you attempt to please and appease the competing factions of your heart, this will not result in truth and clarity, but error in confusion. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the lamp that you're using to guide your life is actually divided and evil, what a dark life that creates. It's a tragic condition. And I believe it is exactly the condition of the Pharisees in our text in John chapter 7. From their sad example, we're going to consider for a few minutes the idea of uncomprehending darkness. Uncomprehending darkness. Darkness that does not comprehend the truth and the light. And turn back to John 7, and we'll see this darkened life, this darkened condition that the Pharisees had. Remember who they were. The Pharisees were religious leaders. They had a lot going for them in a temporal way, but they were in uncomprehending darkness. John 7, verse 31, let's read that. It says, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? Is Christ really going to come and do more? This is surely the work of Christ. Look at what he's doing. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, to arrest him. Look at verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? First of all, I want us to see that the darkness is deaf. And people who are in darkness, they are deaf to the words of truth. People in verse 31 were saying, if Christ comes, is he going to do more than this? Surely this has to be Christ. Look at what he's doing. And what did the Pharisees do? They sent officers to arrest him. And then the officers came back empty-handed. Where is he? Why didn't you take him? Never man spake like this man. You have never heard anyone talk like this man talks. And what did they say? Are you also deceived? They weren't listening. They weren't thinking about what was being said. These are fair questions and fair statements. It's a legitimate question. When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these? Which this man, I mean, this isn't just smoke and mirrors. These are true miracles. Look at what he's done. That's a very fair question. Is Christ going to do more than this? It's a fair statement. Never man spake like this man. But the Pharisees were deaf to these things. They did not stop to consider the miracles. They did not stop to consider the sobering words that Christ was speaking. They were deaf to these objections to their zeal to have Jesus arrested. They were zealous. We've got to silence this man. And they didn't listen to anything to the contrary. This is how the darkness fails to comprehend the light. The darkness is deaf to speech that disagrees with it. And we see hard hearts in our world today. All over the place, not just about spiritual things, but even temporal things. I have my opinion, and I know I'm right, because I have it. So if you disagree with it, I'm not even going to listen to you. You're obviously wrong, because you don't agree with me. That's the attitude, and it's pride. And we see this politically, we see this personally, in so many different areas. We're deaf to opposition because it doesn't agree with us. And when it comes to spiritual things, that is a very destructive, terrible attitude to have, and the Pharisees had it. They were deaf to these things. Secondly, we see the darkness is proud. I mentioned that. Pride is part of this deafness, but the darkness is proud. Look at verse 45, John 7, 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. It is ironic to me that those who sit in darkness, I mean, I think that some people like the darkness on a superficial level, but there's a point at which none of us really enjoy darkness. We like the light. We like to have lights in our house when it gets dark. We like to turn the lights on. We can be afraid of the dark. Just go down some dark alleys in a big city, and you won't like the dark anymore either. The darkness is frightening. Children are afraid of the dark. All you need to do is add some spooky sounds to the darkness, and it gets very scary. We don't like the darkness. And it's ironic to me that those who sit in darkness could be proud. When we talk about spiritual darkness, what do those in spiritual darkness have to be proud about? And yet the darkness is proud. It's ironic that those who are in darkness are proud. And we see that in our world. People who are in bondage to the worst kinds of sins are lifted up in pride. What do sinners have to be proud about? It's horrifying to see how those in darkness could be proud. But that pride is what keeps it in the dark. If you are self-righteous, you will stay in the dark. It does not comprehend the light because of pride. Notice what the Pharisees said here. they heard why these officers, and these officers were servants of the Pharisees. They were ministers to them. They were emissaries, messengers, that sort of thing. These officers said, never man spake like this man. And how did the Pharisees answer? Well, what do you mean? Can you describe this? Because that's interesting. We thought he was a charlatan, but we're interested to know if we were wrong. No, they didn't say that. They said, are ye also deceived? Don't tell me that you believe this. That was their attitude. And notice what they said after that. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Look, don't be deceived by what those people say. Do you see any of us believing in Christ? Yeah, I didn't think so. They didn't call him Christ, of course. They called him Jesus, this man. Do you see any of us believing in him? You don't need to worry about it either. Look at us. This is how you ought to behave. This is what you ought to believe. What a proud and condescending, insulting question. Are ye also deceived? It dismisses their answer. I read this statement in verse 46. Never man spake like this man. I read that as a very sober statement. We don't understand it all. We don't understand everything about him, but we do know never man spake like this man. We need to be cautious. We didn't just barge in and arrest him because there's something different about him. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something different. And they just dismissed it. And they lumped the officers in with the rest of the problem crowd. Are ye also deceived? Oh, you're just like the rest. They lifted up the elite as not being deceived. The rulers and the Pharisees, do you see any of us believing on him? Do you see any of us falling for this guy? Look to us for the answer on how you should think. The darkness is proud. There are many proud voices like that in our world today. Look at what they say in verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. You know what their problem is? They don't know enough. They don't have enough education. They're below us. They don't know the law. And you know what's coming for them? You know what's over them because of this? They are cursed. Don't listen to them. They're way below us. They're in a big mess themselves. It's because they know not the law. They are ignorant. They're uninformed. It pronounces a curse and a condemnation. Pride trusts in self. Pride lifts up self. Pride is convinced that if something is important or worth knowing, that self will recognize it. Pride dismisses what others think if it disagrees with self. Pride listens only to self and other elites. But pride is darkness. The darkness is proud. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we find a strong caution. And it should help us to be very distrustful of the world and the pride found in the world. The darkness. Christ is the light. The world is in darkness without Christ. We should not trust what the world thinks. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know what people that perish think of the cross, the preaching of the cross? They think it's foolish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is how we became saved, is through the preaching of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's the exact opposite of what the Pharisees were saying. We are wise. We are smart. Don't listen to those people who know not the law. They were lifting up themselves. Verse 21, but after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Pride is so repulsive to God that he is able to eradicate all of its claims. Pride says, no, look at me. Pride says, I am enough. Pride says, I can figure this out. And God says, if that's your attitude, you're going to be confounded. The Pharisees were confounded. As long as you hold on to your pride, you are refusing salvation and God's blessing. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Many people are proud and they seek after God and they say, you know what? I tried to find God and he's not out there, so I'm an atheist. He doesn't exist. I looked for him and he couldn't be found. Well, they did it in pride. And God resists the proud. The darkness is proud, which is why the darkness does not comprehend the light. And if you have trouble comprehending the light, laying hold on it, accessing it and making it part of your life and receiving it and having it change you, if you struggle with that, I would suggest looking inward to see pride. God resists the proud. I want us to see something else about the darkness in John chapter 7. These Pharisees were in the darkness. Let's see another attitude that they had. They weren't sincerely seeking the truth. Wow, you know, this man is doing miracles? Maybe I better check this out. Maybe God's power is at work here. That's not what their attitude was. They were too busy resisting him. They weren't teachable and humble. The darkness is blind. John 7:50, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Back in John 3, Nicodemus sort of ashamedly came to the Lord. Give him credit for coming, but he didn't want to be found out, and he still was apparently undercover. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Again, a legitimate question. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So Nicodemus is asking a legitimate question about the law. The Pharisees have just said, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. We know the law. We're not cursed. They were proud. And Nicodemus says, well, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So if you're going to plead the law and fall back upon the law, well, doesn't the law say this too? The darkness is blind because they didn't listen to that law-based objection. They overlooked their own glaring hypocrisy. They did not say, you know what, Nicodemus, that's a good point. Let's bring him here. Let's ask him some questions, and we'll see how he answers, and then we can judge him according to the law. They didn't even respond that way. All they did was say, art thou also of Galilee? You're from Galilee, aren't you? You grew up there. You're from there. Search and look in the law. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. We don't even need to consider this guy. We know where he came from. Well, they were right about in one sense. The law does say that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. We find that in Micah 5:2. It's a prophecy. Out of Bethlehem will come the Messiah. But what they didn't know was that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They didn't ask. They didn't go to him and say, you know, people are saying you're the Messiah, but we want to make sure the law is being followed. We want to make sure the scriptures are being observed. Can you tell us? Because it looks like you might be the Messiah, but the Bible seems to say you're not. Am I missing something? They didn't have that humble attitude. They just dismissed him. He was born in Bethlehem. He had also spent time in Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Joseph took Mary and Jesus into Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. And Hosea 11:1 prophesied that this would happen. Because after Herod was dead, the Spirit of God told Joseph to come back to Israel, and he did. And Hosea 11:1 talks about, out of Egypt have I called my son. I'm sure the Pharisees didn't know about that either. There was a lot that they didn't know. These knowledgeable Pharisees, you know, the people who don't know the law are cursed. Well, there was a lot they didn't know either. And they didn't know what they didn't know. They were blind and lifted up in pride. They were in darkness. And as a result, they didn't resolve anything by this discourse. Verse 53, John 7, 53. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. They disputed. They put down other people. They lifted themselves up. They rejected what the officers had to say. They were blind and deaf and disregarded Nicodemus's legitimate question based in the law. They talked about all this, and then they split up and went to their own homes. What a sad conclusion. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. They're here to worship, and Jesus shows up, and he's teaching and preaching and inviting people to come to him, and they're so busy resisting that they won't accept him, and then they finish what they're doing, and they go to their own houses, still in darkness. Didn't resolve anything. They rejected truth. They rejected opportunities. God was giving them opportunities. Christ was here. People were saying, look at his miracles. This has to be the Christ. The officers sent by the Pharisees, never man spake like this man. Nicodemus saying, well, doesn't our law say this? We should behave according to the law. And they rejected it all. The darkness comprehended it not. God was very merciful to them, giving them opportunity after opportunity. And this is just one episode. And they didn't resolve anything. So let's apply this for a moment. We began by examining Christ's words in Matthew 6 about the single eye and the evil eye. The evil eye, in contrast with the single eye, is not looking for truth in earnest. It is not surrendered to God's will. It is not committed to obeying God. It is self-centered, looking for fleshly benefits while still obtaining eternal rewards. And this is where people live. Oh, yes, I want to know God. I want to be in heaven when I die. Who wouldn't? Who truly wants to go to hell when they die? Nobody. If you believe what the Bible says about hell, nobody actually wants to be there. So, of course, all of us would want to escape that. But what people are willing to do to escape it makes a lot of difference. Sure, I'll have eternal rewards, but I'd like to live this life for myself. That's a divided focus. That's an evil eye. That's these multiple of priorities. It wants to have its cake and eat it too. It's trying to serve God and mammon. I'll give God whatever he wants so I can have eternal home in heaven, and then I'll keep the rest for myself. That's not how it works. That's how these Pharisees were, though. They enjoyed great political power and religious reverence from people. They were a very powerful group in Israel at this time, and they wanted to keep it that way. They could see that the people were going after the Lord, and they said, we have to stop this because this is going to undermine our political power. They weren't truly seeking God, being the holy men of God like they were portraying. They wanted to keep power for themselves. They obtained that standing through putting religious piety on display, acting godly. But their hearts were like unto whited sepulchres, as Christ described it, tombs with rotting bodies inside, rotting corpses inside, but painted nice and white to look nice on the outside. They wanted the praise of men while acting like they wanted the praise of God. They pretended to serve and love God while they resisted and hated Christ. And so, as Christ promised, the light that was in them was actually great dark. They didn't comprehend the light. In contrast, there were a lot of common folks that had a single eye. They were simply trying to know God and obey him. They're not trying to gain the praise of men. They just want to know what God has to say and do that. They were not mighty or intelligent or talented or wealthy in the opinion of the world, but they were humble, which meant all the difference. They were willing to be honest about what Christ said and did and be honest about themselves and their own sin. What kind of eye do you have? Do you truly and sincerely want to know God above all? If it were to cost you something, if I could give you this proposal, I can guarantee you that you'll know God, but it's going to cost you something. If I could do that for you, what price would you be willing to pay? Do you put requirements on God for how he needs to speak to you or reveal his truth to you? Well, if God's going to speak to me, it needs to be this way. What does he have to do to convince you? Do you think of yourself as better than others? Do you look down on others' gullibility or their inferior intelligence? Oh yeah, other people, and religion has been described as, I think I'm getting this right, the crutch of the people. Oh yeah, you know, weak-minded people need religion to lean on because they're less, but we don't need that. We don't need to lean on that. We're enough in ourselves. That proud attitude, do you think of yourself as better than others? Do you put God in the Bible sort of jumping through hoops, as it were, to decide whether they are trustworthy or not? Or have you laid aside your preconceived ideas and simply asked God to show you what is right? God knows how to communicate with us, and he's done it in his word. But we struggle to trust God's word. And I would challenge you, if you go to God today in the private of your own room and you just say, God, I really don't know what to believe. Maybe that's where you're at. There's so many voices, so many claims to truth. I don't know. I truly don't know where to turn, but I know you're out there and I know you love me and I know you want to show me. So here I am. I have one desire. Would you just help me to know what is true? He'll do that. He'll point you to this word, this book. He'll show you what is the truth. He knows how to communicate with us. There have been so many times in my life where I didn't know if I should go this way or go that way. Choose this or I honestly do not know. But I know God knows what I should do. And God has shown me that he's very capable of showing me what I should do. He knows what I should choose, and he knows how to communicate with me so that I know what he wants me to choose. And he'll guide you. It's a sad and terrible fact that our tightly held misconceptions can send us to hell. It's unthinkable that the light of the world could be shining in our faces, and we are insensible to it. It's horrifying that eternal salvation could be knocking on the door of our heart, and yet we still die and go to a devil's hell. Don't be part of the uncomprehending darkness. Don't hold on to your pride. It's not worth dying for. Don't tune out God's work in the lives of others. That's what the Pharisees did. The people were turning to him, and people, nobody's done miracles like this. No man speaks like this. And they were tuning that out and rejecting it. Don't be unaware of your own blindness. Put all of that down and reach out to the Lord. Submit your ideas and your ego and your good works to him. Let him shine his light in your heart. Purpose to simply follow after it. This is what it means to have a single eye. This is how you will come to the light. The light of the world is Jesus. Don't stay in the darkness. Come to him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Oh, how we need you. And there are times when we doubt the truth. There are times when we second guess that we even know what is true. We don't know what to believe. And yet, if we will just lay aside all of the things that we cling to and all of our pride and demands, and we just say to God, none of that matters. I just want to know you. We will find you. We will know you. And you will show us what is true. Lord, it is important for we who know God to proclaim that the Bible is true and to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. But I cannot convince the heart of another sinner. The Spirit of God must do that. And so I pray that everyone here today would be asking God to do that for them. Lord, I pray that you would convince hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.